1 Peter chapter number 2, and just a couple things here. Now, chapter 2 emphasizes a lot of the things that we see, topics that are covered in chapter 2, deal with the replacement of the priesthood in the New Testament. You'll see the importance of showing forth His praises through holiness, abstaining from fleshly lusts, and submission to God, submission to God's ordained authority, but also to employers. And in fact, in chapter 2 is where we find the famous passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, regarding the chosen generation, the royal priesthood. In fact, that's the verse that we have on our wall here. And it's a great passage of scripture that just kind of deals with all these topics, but just bundled up together. And they all have one to do with another. Now, look at verse number 1 of chapter 2. It says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envyings, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." Now, why is he stating there in verse number 1, "Wherefore, laying aside," and then he goes through these lists of sins, malice, guile, hypocrisies, envyings, evil speakings. Well, when he says "wherefore," he's referring to what's just previously been said at the latter end of chapter number 1. Look at chapter 1 and verse 22. We didn't get a chance to really cover this last week. Got my days off. Look at verse 22. "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of men as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." So what is he referring to here? He's talking about the fact that the word of God, specifically the gospel, is that which purifies the soul. What is that talking about? It's talking about salvation. Yeah. Because when we get saved, our flesh doesn't get saved, but our soul gets saved, right? It's purified. It becomes sinless. That's the only aspect of our being that is actually without sin, is the soul. It's the spirit. And he's using that. He's talking about that. And he's using it in tandem with the word of God. And then he goes into verse 1 of chapter 2 saying, "Wherefore, because you're saved, lay aside all malice and all guile and all and hypocrisies, envyings, and all evil speakings." Verse 2, "as newborn babes." Now that should ring a bell, shouldn't it? John chapter 3. In order for us to see the kingdom of God, we must be born again. It says there, "as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow into salvation." No, it just says, "grow thereby. If so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." So notice that in chapter 1, verse 22, it says, "seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth." Now, when people think about that, a lot of false cults who believe in a works-based salvation, they'll use that to say, see, you have to obey in order to be saved. You have to obey the commandments. You got to obey the truth. But that's not what it's talking about. In fact, the Bible tells us that there are people who do not obey the gospel of Christ. What is obedience to the gospel look like? Well, "believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved" is a commandment. And in fact, it's the only commandment that we have to keep once, right, in order to be saved. To believe on Christ once and we can purify our souls. But then it deals with this matter of sanctification, because then it says, "wherefore, lay aside all these things," okay? Now, this is important because a lot of false versions of the Bible in English and in Spanish render verse number 2 as saying, "as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow into salvation." A lot of them say that. Ones in English, you know, these modern perversions of the Bible, they'll say not grow. They won't stop it at grow. They'll stop it at grow into salvation. And in fact, the most notorious one for doing this, in my experience from the Spanish world, is the Reina Valera 1960. Where the Reina Valera 1960 will literally say, "para que crezcáis para salvación." Now look, you don't have to be a Spanish, you know, professional, just, you know, have your bachelor's degree in Spanish language in order to understand what that's saying there. Salvación is saying salvation. And I've talked to many people about this problem in the 1960, and they will try to tiptoe around the tulips and say, "well, you know, it doesn't really say, you know, salvation, we understand in context what it's saying." And in context, salvation means salvation. And we're not going to say salvation in regards to this matter of sanctification, because in context, you don't read the Bible in order to grow into salvation, right? You believe the gospel in order to be saved, but you don't even believe the gospel in order to grow into salvation. Does that make sense? And look, people have used every excuse under the book as to why the 1960 says, you know, salvación, you know, others say salud. Look, at the end of the day, it's wrong. It's just wrong. Oh, back in the Greek, it says this. Well, actually, in the Greek, it does not say that. The only time the Greek text will say that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, is in the corrupt text. Because I have both of them. I have the text of Receptus and I have the corrupt text. And guess what the corrupt text says? It says soterios. And guess what soterios is? Salvation. You know, so don't come at me with, oh, you know, in the Greek, you don't even know what it says in the Greek. And if you did know Greek, you would understand that it says soterios, which means salvation. You know, what you need to do is take that Reina Valera 1960 and throw it in the trash. Amen. Where it belongs. Or use it as toilet paper. Because the Reina Valera 1960... Don't, you know, it's equivalent to like the New King James Version of the Bible. Okay? And yet you have independent fundamental Baptists all across the country with their Spanish ministry, which I'm not against the Spanish ministry, but they you know, these independent fundamental Baptist churches who are King James only, but yet their Spanish pastor uses a Bible that's equivalent to a New King James Bible in a different language. Yeah, that's wrong. The 1960 has many problems. I mean, primarily the one that basically just removes hell completely out of the Bible. You know, it never uses the word hell once in the Bible. He said, what does it use? Hades, Seol. Oh, you know, people know what that means, though. Well, that's funny because I just led a lady to the Lord a couple months back in Spanish. And when I was explaining to her the second point about, you know, her going to hell because of sin, she said, well, hold on a second. Hell exists? I said, yes. And I showed her from the Bible. She said, wait, my Bible doesn't say that. I said, what kind of Bible do you have? Pulls out a 1960. She goes, this Bible, I've read it many times. She goes, it doesn't have the word hell in it. I'm like, yeah, well, that's a false version. I was very kind of, I wasn't, you know, trying to like just jump all over her, but I was explaining to her, hey, that's a false version. Amen. The Bible here says hell exists. And you know what? Because of that, she ended up getting saved. Amen. Don't come out, well, you know, they know what it means. No, they know what infierno means. Yeah. You know? They know what hell means. They know what infierno means. Seol, Hades, whatever you want to call it. No one knows that, okay? And it's wrong. You know, here we see that as newborn babes, as a newborn, again, child of God, we ought to desire the sincere milk of the word so we can grow. Now, look at go to James chapter 1. Hold your place there. So before salvation, we don't have to lay apart, you know, malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, evil speakings in order to be saved. Amen? Amen? Because all we have to do is obey the gospel. But you know what? After salvation, if we're going to grow, we have to lay apart those things. See, in order to grow as a Christian, you do have to repent of your sin. Most Christians just have that backwards, though. They believe in order to be saved, you have to repent of your sin. No, once you're saved, you have to learn how to repent of your sin. Why? In order to grow, in order to be able to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you do have to lay apart some things from your life. Why? Because ye that love the Lord hate evil. You know, you need to depart from evil. You need to clean up your life in order to live a life that's pleasing unto the Lord. And in fact, look at James chapter 1, verse 21 says, it says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So what is this telling us? The person who deceives himself is the one who hears preaching about sin, but doesn't lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. They're not getting right. So they like hard preaching. They like to, you know, hear preaching against the fags and, you know, preach against Zionism and preach against the pre-tribulation rapture and amen to all of that. But that person, when they walk away, if they're not cleaning up their life, they're deceiving themselves. Why? Because they're looking into the perfect law of liberty and they're not doing the word. Be not hearers only, but doers also. Lay apart all filthiness. And why? In order for you to be saved? No, in order for you to grow. Okay. You know, if you're not careful, you can get so caught up in the dynamic of preaching, the dynamicity of preaching, but you don't actually try to clean up your life. You know, that's not going to profit you anything. You need to make sure that you receive with meekness the engrafted word, but that you're also repenting of sin, you're getting right. And look, don't come to a place where you're like, well, I've already repented of my drinking, my fornication, I'm good to go. No, you know, you're like a vehicle. Okay? Why? Because once you fix something on a car, something else breaks down. Amen. Right?
Yep.
Once you like fix one thing, it's just like another thing. It's just like, oh man, it's just one thing after another. One thing always, especially if you have like a junky car like myself, amen? You know, one thing is messed up, another thing, or you fix one thing, another thing gets messed up. It's a continual process.
Amen.
Until it just dies and you give it to the city as a free gift, amen? Go to Ephesians chapter 4. But don't be a forgetful hearer. Be a doer of the word.
Amen.
Grow thereby. And notice the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, desire the sincere milk of the word. It doesn't say you'll naturally desire it.
Amen.
Right? It just says you need to desire it.
Amen.
In order to grow thereby. So what does that take in order for you to desire the Bible? Well, it takes you working on not desiring that which is wicked.
Yeah.
That which is sinful. That which will take your attention away from the Bible. It's called replacing your appetites. Amen. We believe in replacement theology. Amen. You know, we don't come into the Christian life with the right appetites. We desire worldly things. We desire movies. We desire the wrong type of music. And all these things drown out our desire to read the Bible. So therefore, you need to discipline yourself to get rid of those things and read the Bible till you can get to a point where you're not just reading it out of discipline. You're reading it out of what? Delight. Well, you desire to read the Bible. The spirit is being fed. The new man wants to read the Bible. The new man is growing. It delights in the law of God.
Amen.
But that happens as you put away certain things. Put away the rap music.
Yeah.
Put away the rock music. Put away the movies. Put away the things that will kill your desire for the Bible. Okay? Look at Ephesians 4, verse 22. It says here that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. And that's not talking about like your speech. When it talks about conversation, it's referring to your conduct. Okay? Conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So notice the order of sequence here. He says you need to put off the old man, and then you need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You know? That's why the Bible tells us even in James chapter 4, you know, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So often what God wants first is a physical putting away of the flesh, physical putting away of sin, and then we get our hearts right afterwards. Okay? Why? Because your walk walks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. You know, God wants to see some action. You know, if you're just, you draw nigh unto God with your lips, but your heart is far from him, you know, it's a different story. Look at verse 24. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. So on and so forth. So it gives us instructions of what to do, how to put off the old man. And we understand, according to this list, the old man is referring to the things that we do. Lying, right? Deceit or lusts, giving place to the devil. And lust doesn't always mean sexual desires. Lust is just desiring something that doesn't belong to you. The Bible would also use the word covet, to desire something that doesn't belong to you instead of being content with the things that you have. Now go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. So he says, wherefore lay aside all these things. He talks about malice, envyings, hypocrisies, you know, guile and evil speakings. He says, as newborn babes, because you obeyed the gospel, you should desire the sincere milk of the word so you can start growing. And look, that's the goal. That should be your goal. After you get saved, start growing. And it starts with just coming to church, obviously, you know, coming to church, hearing the preaching of the word of God, but then applying that which you're hearing.
Amen.
And look, mark it down. You talk to anybody who has grown a substantial amount, they'll tell you, obviously it's because I'm reading my Bible, but it's because I started coming to church faithfully. Look, in my personal life, when I first got saved, I was a Sunday morning only Christian. I would only come to church on Sunday morning. But not because I didn't want to come Sunday night. I didn't even know Sunday night existed. And then they told, you know, my old pastor got up. He was the assistant pastor at that time. And he said, nothing will help your Christian life more than just coming to church faithfully. And they called it for to flourish. You know, you go to Sunday morning, Sunday night, or excuse me, you go to Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Thursday night. You're like, oh, you went to Sunday? Yeah, I went to Sunday school. I was a Sunday school student for a long time. But you know what? They taught the Bible and it helped me a lot. Now, we'll never have Sunday school class here because there's no reason to have it. Why? Because when you get enough Bible in one sermon than most churches have, both in Sunday school class and in their sermon. Okay? So we'll just put them all together. We'll just teach you as we're preaching. Amen? And then the kids can stay in the service too. Amen? So, you know, when he said that, I was like, man, I want to grow. And if he says that's true, look, and at that time I lived in Downey and my church was in Long Beach. So I would drive there Sunday morning, come back to my house during the afternoon, drive back there Sunday night and Thursday after work. And you know what? Nothing helped my growth more than just being in church. Because I began to learn, I began to grow, I began to get the fellowship that I needed. I began to, you know, my sins were starting to get preached against, which helped me to lay apart all filthiness. Amen. Amen? So that's what it's for. Not to grow into salvation, like the 1960 says. And look, don't use the 1960 when you're out soul winning. Amen. You know, there's some Bibles back there that you can use. But for the most part, you know, never use the 1960. If we don't use any other versions of the Bible other than the King James in Spanish, it goes the same way. You know what I mean? Just, the only difference is you just don't use the 1960. Use the Reina Valera, Gomez, use the 1602. Look, the 1543 is a good version of the Bible, right? Is it the 43? 59? La Biblia del Oso? That's a good Bible to use. You know, pick that Bible up, buy it online if you have to, use that, but stay clear from the 1960. And that offends a lot of Spanish pastors today. I mean, I've talked to Spanish pastors where I show them that difference and they're just like, I don't know. Why are you even a pastor then? What do you mean you don't know? In fact, one of the reasons, I used to be a Spanish ministry pastor. One of the reasons that I stopped was because I was using a 1960 and I'm preaching for them. I'm like, this is wrong. All this is wrong. They're not going to let me use another version. You know, then I don't want to be the Spanish pastor.
Amen.
So here's the option. Just step down.
Right.
Is that? Oh, but then I can't be a pastor. Then you're being a pastor for the wrong reasons.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, throw that thing in the trash. It's better to be right with God.
Amen.
Than to receive the acclamations of your pastor buddies. You know, forget the 1960. It's trash.
Yeah, right.
And I say that proudly and loudly.
Amen.
It's garbage. It's trash. And if you have a problem with that, come to me with the 1960 and I'll show you where it's trash.
Amen.
I'll pick it up. I'll say, here's where it's trash. Boom. And I'll quote you the verses. You can look it up later on where it's wrong. I mean, look, when they say that Jesus Christ is like unto the gods in Daniel, you know, when it says the fourth is like unto the Son of God, and it says the fourth is like unto gods, that's blasphemy. You know, you're saying, you're speaking blasphemy. Try to explain that away. Okay? Don't even get me started. Look at verse number 4. To whom coming as unto a lively stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Now the word disallowed simply means rejected. Okay, you'll see that multiple times in the Bible, and you'll use it. You'll see it used also in tandem with rejected, or I'm missing the other word that it uses. Does anyone remember the stone which the builders rejected, disallowed, refused? Okay. Now, this statement is a fulfillment of the prophetic chapter in Isaiah 53. Now, go to Isaiah 53. Hold your place there. So the lively stone is referring to Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us here that Jesus Christ was disallowed indeed of men. What does that mean? He was rejected of men. Now, this is true, of course, of just mankind in general. But obviously, we'll see later on that it's more specific towards Israel and the Jews. But it's in reference just of mankind in general. Because look at Isaiah 53 in verse number 1. It says here, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we did hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Now, a lot of the times we focus on the Jews, and rightly so, and I'm going to do that in just a little bit. But this is actually applicable to just people in general. Because the vast majority of people in the world reject Jesus Christ. I mean, when we go out soul winning, we see a lot more people reject us than accept Jesus Christ. Right? And the Bible tells us that that's just the way it is. It's always going to be that way. You know, broad is the way. Narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. Broad is the way to destruction. And many there be that go thereat, right? More people are going to go to hell than are actually going to go to heaven. Why? Because more people are going to reject Christ. He's disallowed of men. He's rejected of men. And this is important for us to understand because so that you don't get discouraged when people reject you. You know, this concept of let's win the entire world to Christ is not factual. It's not biblical. Let's preach the gospel to the entire world. That's a better phrase. You know, let's preach the gospel to every creature. That's far more biblical than let's win the world to Christ. Why? Because the whole world's not going to win Christ. You know, you got a bunch of reprobates out there that are not going to be won. You got a bunch of God-hating, you know, atheists and fagnostics that hate God. And they're never going to get saved. So it's an unrealistic statement to say let's win the world to Christ. And, you know, I used to say things like that. Just my zeal was misplaced. I didn't really understand. But when you come to terms of what we see in verse number 4, that he's disallowed indeed of men. He is rejected of men. It goes to show you not everyone's going to accept Christ. Now, a lot of them are. But the vast majority of them are going to reject him. Okay? Go back to 1 Peter. So it tells us there that he's the lively stone disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God. By the way, that's a great phrase to meditate upon. He was rejected of man, but guess what? He's chosen of God. In like manner with us, we're rejected of men, but when we're rejected of men, we're accepted of God. Okay? As long as we're right with God in God's eyes, it's all good. Look at verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Brother Mark, thank you. So what is this? What is it telling us here? Well, the phrases that it's using here is obviously alluding to the fact he's using phrases from the Old Testament because he talks about the spiritual house, the holy priesthood, spiritual sacrifices. These are things that are associated with the Old Testament. And the Old Testament priesthood was made up, if you remember the sermon that I preached a couple weeks ago, the Old Testament priesthood was made up of who? Not of all Israel, right? But specifically of the house of who? Or excuse me, the tribe of what? Levi. And of the house of? There we go. Who said that?
Aaron.
Who said that? I'm just kidding. Yeah, it was Aaron. You're right. Yeah, the house of Aaron. So the office of a priesthood was not just for everybody. It was only for the tribe of Levi. And more specifically than that, I mean, it was narrowed down more than that. It was for the house of Aaron. And more specifically than that, they had like requirements, like you couldn't be crook-backed and you had to make sure you had your stones working. I mean, I'm not being inappropriate. That's what the Bible says. You know, you couldn't have a flat nose. You couldn't have any blemishes or imperfections about yourself in order to fulfill the office of a priest. Now, this is significant because in the New Testament, the Bible tells us that we're born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God. So in order to become a part of the New Testament royal priesthood, you have to be born into the family. Just as if you wanted to be a part of that Old Testament priesthood, you had to be born into the house of Aaron. That's what the Bible tells us here, that it's a spiritual house. It's not the house of Aaron. It's a spiritual house. You know, in the Old Testament, you had to be a part of that nation, and more specifically, a part of the tribe of Levi, whereas in the New Testament, it's a holy nation made up of all believers. So now the priesthood has completely changed, okay? Now it's those who are believers. We're not born of blood. It's not because we're part of some, you know, the tribe of Levi, house of Aaron. Because, you know, by the way, it says dwarfs, right?
Yeah.
It says anybody who has any kind of blemishes. And if you're a person who has any kind of blemishes, hey, you're in good company, amen? Because none of those things are required for you to be a part of the royal priesthood. You can be tall, short, you know, fat, ugly, beautiful, whatever it may be. God's not looking on the outward appearance. Amen. What is he looking at? He's looking to see if you have the righteousness of Christ imputed upon you. Because that's the only thing that matters. Okay? Amen. And that's a wonderful thing there. Now, the priesthood back then was a fleshly house, a physically separated priesthood offering up what? Animal sacrifices, right? But things have changed, and now it's not a physical house, it's a spiritual house. You say, well, what's changed in regards to the sacrifices? Well, the Bible tells us that the sacrifices that we're offering up today are spiritual sacrifices. Now, go with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. He said, what sacrifices are we offering? Well, keep in mind that the high priest was the only one who was allowed to go into that holy place, right? Just as in the New Testament, who's our high priest? Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ was not only our high priest, he was actually the one who actually sacrificed himself, right? Because he's the Lamb of God who should take away the sins of the world. So he fulfilled both of those offices, the high priest as well as the animal sacrifice. He was the Lamb of God who should take away the sins of the world. Well, in like manner, we're not the high priest, but we are the priesthood. Well, you say, what are we offering up? Well, we're not offering up animal sacrifices. We're actually offering up ourselves. Okay? Now, Romans 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So what is the sacrifice that we're offering up? Ourselves. It's a living sacrifice. We say, well, how does that look? Well, it says right there, holy, acceptable unto God. And in the beginning of 1 Peter chapter 2, what does it say? Wherefore lay apart all filthiness. Amen. So how do we offer up a spiritual sacrifice of ourselves? By being holy. Because remember, the sacrifices in the Old Testament, they had to be without what? Blemish. They couldn't be all diseased and like missing an eye and looking, you know, just limping and stuff like that. You know, it had to be physically without blemish. Well, in like manner, we ourselves, you know, we need to lay apart all filthiness as well in order to be meet for the Master's use. Okay? In order for us to be used of God to show forth the praises of Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, we have to live clean lives. Because, you know, obviously we're not saved by works, but you know what? The works are the only thing that people can see. So if you're saved, you know, you believe on Christ, but you're living a stupid, wicked life, you're being a little hypocrite, and you're propagating to everyone that you're a Christian, you're being what's called a bad testimony. You know, they see you living your wicked life, involved in your vices and your drugs and your alcohol, or whatever it may be, you know, and if they see that you call yourself a Christian, guess what? You're not showing forth His praises. Who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. What are you showing forth? Sin? Superfluity of naughtiness, filthiness. You're not being a good testimony. So obviously we understand that when we fight against those who believe in a works-based salvation, we need to emphasize faith only, right? But when we're talking to believers, what do we got to emphasize? Works. Clean up your life. Have a good testimony. Stop being a hypocrite. Be the type of person that people may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Because that is the only thing that people can see. They can't see your heart. And that's why James chapter 2 even exists. Yeah, right. You know? You say that I have faith. Show me thy faith. Without thy works, I will show thee my faith by my works. Amen. Okay? And that's exactly what we see here. Being a living sacrifice is basically dying to self. What did the Apostle Paul say? I die daily. Does that mean he was just being killed every, and then they were resuscitating him? He's like, dude, I died yesterday. I'm probably going to die today. You know, there are times in his life when it was like that, but it wasn't every single day. You know, when he says, I die daily, he's talking about taking up his cross and following him. Because when you see someone taking up their cross, it meant that they were going to go die. You know, you see someone walking with a cross, it meant that they were going to be put to death. Well, when Jesus Christ said this prior to the crucifixion, he said, you know, if any man follow me, let him take up his cross. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Denying yourself means die to self. And that's difficult at times, isn't it? You know what's difficult about a living sacrifice is that if it's living, it keeps coming off the altar. Right? If you have a dead one, it's just there. It's not going to move. But a living sacrifice has the option of whether to hop off the altar or not. And a lot of the times, what do we do as Christians? We don't want to die to self. We'd rather just be selfish, you know, fulfill our own ambitions, not have God's agenda on our planner. We'd rather just do what we want to do. And at that point, we're not being living sacrifices, wholly acceptable unto God, which is what the Bible says, our reasonable service. That's the least you can do, is to live for God, live a life that's pleasing unto Him, and you do that by laying apart all those things that are displeasing unto the Lord. Now go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. So this, we like to talk about, yeah, we're the royal priesthood. Okay, well, so are you a living sacrifice, though? Are you offering up those spiritual sacrifices? You know, are you fulfilling your responsibility as a Christian to clean up your life? If not, then you're forgetful is what you're doing. You're deceiving yourself. Amen. Now, you're a royal priesthood no matter what because of the fact that you're in Christ. But you know what? There's priests in the Old Testament that didn't do a good job. They offered up strange fire before the Lord, the Bible says. Okay? Look at 1 Peter 1, verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Let me say this. If you're struggling with the desire to do spiritual things, it's because you're not living a holy life. You know, it's because you're allowing certain things in your life that is taking your attention and your desire, your appetite from the things of God. So don't blame God, you know, because you don't want to read your Bible or pray. Don't blame God because you don't have a genuine desire to win people to Christ. At the end of the day, it's because you're not separating yourself from something unto something. Because it's twofold. We got to separate from sin, lay apart that filthiness, but then we got to separate ourselves unto the Lord. You know, fellowship with God. Spend time enjoying the Bible. Spend time praising God. And I'm not talking about being this charismatic Christian, okay? Look, praising God in private is biblical, amen? Amen. Loving on God. Just telling Him how much you appreciate Him, how much you love Him. Having that fellowship with Him. That will increase your love for God. And when you increase your love for God, you increase your hatred for those things which He hates, okay? Now, let's see here. Go to chapter 2. Look at verse number 7. It says here, unto you, therefore, which believe, He is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Now, one thing I wanted to point out, and I thought let's see here. I had a brain freeze, sorry. Okay, so right here in verse 7 and 8, who are the ones stumbling? Well, go to Romans chapter number 9. We're going to keep going back and forth because we got to compare scripture with scripture, amen? Romans chapter 9. Who are the ones that are stumbling? It says, unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same as be the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word. Now this is important because in chapter 2, we're seeing a replacement of the priesthood, but we're also going to see a replacement of the people, which are the Jews. Okay? You're always talking about the Jews. Didn't I just preach a message about one of the major themes in the New Testament? Is replacement theology? You know, that's your hobby horse. That's the New Testament's hobby horse. It's constantly talking about it, and it's impossible to go through some of the major books in the New Testament without hitting on it, okay? Now, look what Romans 9, verse 31 says, but Israel, so now we know who we're talking about, right? Which followed after the law of righteousness hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Who's that? Jesus Christ. Because they didn't want to come to the realization that they needed Jesus Christ as their Savior. They rejected Christ. Verse 33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Now, We won't go through all the scriptures, but in Matthew 21, obviously, is the famous scripture where he takes the kingdom of God from them and gives it to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. So here's the thing. If they're stumbling at the stumbling stone, which is Jesus Christ, and then you have the next verse saying that we're the chosen generation, hook, line, and sinker, we're the chosen people of God. And he bases who the chosen people of God are based upon if they stumble at the stone or not. So this is what you do when you talk to someone who's a Zionist and claims to be KJV only, a Baptist. Say, look, did the Jews stumble at the stumbling stone? Yes. Well, according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 8 and 9, if they stumble at that stumbling stone, that's the reason they're no longer the people of God. And that's why he tells people who were not a people aforetime, beforehand, that they are now the chosen people of God. Why? Because to him, he is precious, the Bible says. They are now, because they're believers, they are now the chosen people of God. Now, go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, and verse number 9, it says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know, it's amazing how clear the Bible can be. And it's amazing that in spite of how clear the Bible is, people just still reject this concept. They reject this doctrine. I talked to a person over the phone today from my old church, amen. He's a good friend of mine. And, you know, he studies the Bible. We keep in contact regularly. And he was explaining to me, he said, look, a couple days ago he called me. He said, hey, what do you think about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, you know? And I'm like, oh, man, don't tell me we're going to get into that, you know. And I explained to him, I said, they're the same thing. And he goes, okay, great. He's like, I thought the same thing. I'm like, oh, great. I'm like, yeah, amen. That's what it is. He's like, yeah, I run into certain people and they're like, it's not the same thing. And I just like, they're just Zionist, you know, that's just how they are. And he called me today and he goes, look, he said, I printed out a bunch of scriptures where the Bible talks about using the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven interchangeably. And I went to this dispensationalist, he said. And he said, let's make believe that you and I agree on this. And he goes, let's just pretend that I agree with you to this dispensationalist. Obviously, this dispensationalist knows that he's not a dispensationalist. And he said, can you explain these verses to me? And the guy said, no. And he's like, what do you do with these verses? He's like, I don't know. And he says, and he told him, he's like, you're a graduate, or you went to Bible college. I don't know if he said you're a graduate. He goes, you're a Bible college student. How can you not know? And he's just like, I don't know, I haven't studied it. And he was just like in shock. He's like, I can't believe this guy adamantly like defends his position, but yet when I show him Bible verses, I wasn't even arguing. He says, can you just explain it to me? He was just like, I don't know. But what he does know is that he's a dispensationalist. What he does know is that the Jews are God's chosen people. What he does know is the rapture, you know, the whole, he believes in the pre-tribulation rapture, right? He knows all these things. He just can't prove it from the Bible. And I explained to this guy, I said, look, I just told someone this week, I said, you know, that the way you prove the pre-tribulation rapture, the way you prove Zionism is without the Bible. That's the only way you can prove it. Because when you use the Bible, it just falls apart. And that's the only way you can prove. Remember Pastor Idiot that I talked about on Sunday? You guys remember Pastor Idiot? How many remember Pastor Idiot? Okay. The reason I call him Pastor Idiot is because that's exactly what he is. And he's not a saved guy. If he was saved, I wouldn't call him an idiot. You know, even if we disagreed on this in this matter of the Jews. But Pastor Idiot gets up and he goes over 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Because he's teaching through Thessalonians. He already finished it. He's teaching through 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which is the rapture passage that both pre-trib and post-trib agree is the rapture passage, right? And he goes through this passage, and he goes, okay, this is where it gets a little tricky. Let me, translation, this is where I'm going to trick you. That's what he means, okay? He's like, the day of the Lord and the coming of the Lord are two separate events. That's all he said. And he's like, see, that's how you know that it's a pre-tribulation rapture. And, you know, I heard that. And I was like, this is retarded. Okay. Yeah. So then the guy who sent me the clip, he says, hey, he skipped chapter 5. And I'm like, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? He's like, yeah, he didn't preach through it. He just went 1 Thessalonians. As soon as he finished 4, he just hopped into 2 Thessalonians. I said, well, you know, maybe he's not done with the series yet. And he's like, well, no, he preached it in December. He's done with it. You know why? Because 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 just completely demolishes his trickery. It just completely puts it to bed. Because it talks about how he comes as a thief in the night, but he shall not come unto you as a thief in the night. How is he going to explain that? He can't. So therefore, he needs to not use the Bible in order to prove his theology. That's why I said, I told this person, I was like, may this be a lesson to you. The way you prove the pre-tribulation rapture is without using the Bible. In fact, don't even preach from it. Because if you preach from the Bible, in context, verse by verse, you know, you're going to make yourself look real stupid. Henceforth, the name, Pastor Idiot. Because to skip chapter 5, you're just showing yourself that you don't know what the Bible says. Why are you skipping it? You know, if you're right about it. But the fact remains is that, you know, these subjects have clear scriptures and it's not hard. You know, they're just people who are being unreasonable, as I mentioned on Sunday. Now, look what it says in verse number 10, which in time past were not a people. So this is not referring to the Jews, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. So again, he talks about our position in Christ, but then he also hammers in there, hey, be holy. You know, you need to fight against that which wars against the soul. You know, the flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. It's a constant battle, right? Now, if you look at verse 12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So now he begins to get into the practical aspect of how we lay apart all filthiness, how we can make sure that we're being a good testimony. Verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Now look, this right here is telling us that as the children of God, we are to submit ourselves to these God-ordained authorities. Amen. Amen. We don't believe in rebellion. We don't believe in anarchy. Right. We believe in government. Amen. In fact, when the Bible says that the reprobates speak evil of governments, it's not referring to like the United States government. It's just referring to someone who governs a people, right. You know, an authority, a ruler. Why? Because in God's economy, authorities and rulers are biblical. Amen. A church has a ruler. A household has a ruler, you know, children have rulers, so on and so forth. Businesses, jobs, they have rulers, they have bosses. Yep. There's an order the way it's supposed to go. And that's exactly what he's saying here. Now, people will take this and say, well, it says submit to every ordinance of man. So, you know, if the government says for us to do X, Y, and Z, even if it's contrary to the Bible, we're supposed to do it. No, you need to put down Bill Gothard's book, which teaches that. Okay? Now, if you don't know who Bill Gothard is, good. There's people like him who teach this. They say, well, you gotta submit yourself to every ordinance of God, no matter what. You know? Well, no. And they'll point to scriptures like this. And look, I believe what this is saying. But what this is telling us is, by default, we obey every ordinance. We don't approach a certain authority with the mindset that this person's going to, you know, abuse their power, right? We don't approach the pastor or, you know, your husband with the preconceived idea that they're going to abuse their power. Yeah. By default, we're just going to submit to them. But if and when they command you to do things that are contrary to the Bible outside of the ordinances of God, guess what? At that point, we don't obey. Yeah. Oh, you're not being obedient. Just submit yourself to every ordinance. Yeah. You know? The Bible says, you know, submit to the higher powers. Listen to what you're saying. If the Bible tells us to submit ourselves to the higher powers, that's plural. You know what that means is there's more than one authority. And that authority has structure. So if the government's telling me to do something, yeah, the government is an authority. But once they command me to do something that is contrary to the Bible, Then guess what? I go to the higher authority, right? Which I just skip the Constitution and just go to the Bible, amen? Now, to those who don't adhere to the Bible, I'll just use the Constitution, obviously. But at the end of the day, the Word of God, it's the highest authority. So it's not like we'll just obey no matter what. It doesn't say obey no matter what. You know, the pastor does not have the right to disobey and disqualify himself and say, because he's the ruler, you shouldn't question the man of God. No, there's a higher power other than the man of God. I mean, the man of God in the Bible, in the Old Testament, they weren't the exception. You see the man of God who was deceived by the old prophet? Guess what? The young prophet still got what was coming to him because he disobeyed. Even though it was the old prophet's fault, even though it was the old prophet who enticed him and tricked him, he's responsible for his actions. So here, this is not telling us, you know, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, even if they commanded you to commit sin. It doesn't say that. This is what the preconceived idea that these ordinances are in accordance to the Bible. They're in accordance with the law of God. And once it goes beyond that, guess what? We no longer obey that. It's pretty simple, okay? And it tells us there in verse number 15, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. So we're not trying to be malicious, exercising our liberty, you know? But the fact remains, if we disobey the laws of the land that are contrary to the laws of God, they're going to speak against us as evildoers. They're going to say we're malicious. They're going to say we're rebels. But according to the Bible, we're not if we're obeying God's law. You see what I'm saying? And the Bible tells us that they're going to speak against us as such. Verse 17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king by default. Honor the king by default. Honor the rulers by default. Give them the benefit of the doubt. But once they show themselves to be wicked people, we don't obey that. Okay? Now, go with me if you would to... Go to Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to continue reading there in 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Now, another word for servant is just employee, right? And then you have the master, which is the employer. It's just referring to you having a job. And, you know, if you've been working for any length of time, you can honestly attest you've had bosses that are gentle. I've had bosses that are gentle, but I've also had bosses that are forward. I've had some wicked bosses. You know, just worldly, wicked bosses that are just wicked, you know. But the Bible tells me that I need to be subject to that person, even if he's forward. Okay? Now, if he as a forward boss, if he commands me to do something forward, then obviously I don't obey that. But if he's forward because of the way he just cusses me out, and just like wrongs me and, you know, doesn't like Christianity, you know, that's, we're not in church when we're at work. Amen. Okay? You know, that's not what we're there for. We're there to work, to make money in order to pay the bills or whatever it may be. So we don't have to work in an environment, if it's secular, where the boss is Christian. Don't expect that. Now, sometimes you will get that and you know, thank God for it if it's actual bad to someone who's actually saved. You know, but it's not always going to be that way. So don't expect that. Don't say, well, you know, I can't stand it out there in the world. That's just the way the world is. Yeah. I mean, do you remember how you were, you know, before you were saved? Remember how much of a potty mouth you still have? I mean, that you had before, you know? You know, you remember how worldly you were then? Yeah, well, give that person the same benefit of the doubt. This person's not saved, but he's still your boss. He's a Jew, though. That's pretty forward, but look. You know, it says it right there, though, you know. And this is thankworthy, the Bible says, okay? Look at Ephesians 6, verse 5. It says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. So in times of difficulty, when your boss is being really forward with you, you just got to remember you're doing it as unto Christ, right? Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is the respecter of persons with him. So if you are a believing boss, you ought to be kind to your employees. Okay, and by the way, if you're the boss, you have no right to be forward. Because you're a believer. Now, I'm not saying don't get on your employees. Don't you know, treat them like they're little snowflakes or whatever. You got to make sure you're hard on your employees if you need to be hard on your employees. But when it says forward, it means like you're being wicked, you're being evil, you know. And, you know, I can't tell you whether you should cuss out your employers or not, you know, who are your brethren. But if they're your brethren, you know, at that point, you're not really being a good employee. All right, I'm a good employer, okay? You got to make sure that you forbear threatening, be kind unto them. Because at the end of the day, you understand what the authority structure is. You have your master, which is in heaven, and he's not a respecter of persons. He will deal with you accordingly if you disobey him as well. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're almost done. Look at verse 21. It says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." Now, this is a difficult saying. I know in my personal life, you know, when someone reproaches me, I have a desire to reproach them back. You know, to backtalk and just kind of give it to them. And just, he's a reprobate. Yeah, he's just a reprobate, you know. Well, really, he's just like our enemy. He's not necessarily an enemy of God. He's just an enemy of us. Look at verse 24. "Who his own self bare sins in his own body in the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." And this is the verse I want to focus on here. It says, "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Now this is the last portion of scripture I'm going to have you turn to. Go to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. I got two more pages of notes, but don't worry, I'm not going to go over them, okay? Now, this is interesting because it says right here that we were as sheep going astray, but now are returning to the shepherd and bishop of our souls. Now, this is a quote from Isaiah 53 in verse number 5. Look what verse number 5 says. It says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." So notice that this chapter, this passage of scripture is referring to salvation, right? It's talking about how bruised for our iniquities, for our transgressions, so on and so forth. This is in reference to salvation. But notice that it says that we are like sheep who have gone astray. And if you think about it, it's like, wait, I thought we became sheep when we got saved. But if you study the Bible, specifically obviously the New Testament, you often see that sheep is just referring to people. When you get saved, you become a part of his fold. Okay? You know, you think about when he talks in Matthew, he said he looked upon the multitude as a sheep having no shepherd. Right? And then he says, you know, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." And that's referring to soul winners. So when we get saved, you know, we're sheep, according to the illustration, we're like sheep who have gone astray. But when we get saved, we're brought into the fold. And in, you know, John chapter 10, it reiterates that same concept there. He says, "I have other sheep that are not of this fold." And it's referring to just lost people who later on will get saved and they will become a part of the fold of God. Now, you know, you think of the sheep who are separated from the goats, right? But that's a different illustration. God's showing something different there. He's showing them that he's separating the saved from the unsaved. But at the end of the day, it's true that those who are unsaved can also be referred to as sheep. For example, when he sent out his disciples, he said, you know, "Don't go into the way of the Samaritans, but go rather to the what? The lost sheep of the house of Israel." So that's another way. So when it talks about that we return unto the shepherd, as sheep going astray, we return unto the shepherd, it's referring to the fact that when we got saved, we came to the good shepherd is what we did, okay? And thank God for that, amen? So that's pretty much it. Let me see here. Yeah, that's pretty much it. So what does 1 Peter chapter 2 really emphasize? Well, it uses this matter of replacement theology, that the priesthood has been replaced, the people have been replaced, and then through that admonishes us, hey, remember how the priesthood in the Old Testament, they were holy? There are certain things that they had to abstain from. Remember how they had to keep themselves clean and they had to wear specific clothing? Well, in like manner, you should be holy as well in all manner of conversation. You know, you're the royal priesthood, not because you're a Jew, but because you believe. But in like manner, you should also live a holy life because of it. Amen? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And thank you for 1 Peter chapter 2. I pray you help us to continue to clean up our lives, Lord. And I pray, God, that you would help us to continue to recognize these things and help us to learn the order of sequence. Sometimes we just need to clean up our lives, read the Bible, do it, and be blessed in our deed because of it. And I pray, God, that you bless us as we go on our way. Bless Pastor Anderson as he travels down here this weekend, Lord, to preach for the church. Pray you use him in a mighty way to be a blessing to the church. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.